I believe that this passage of Scripture is extremely important for those of us as Christians who desire to live holy in Christ Jesus. I believe that we need to understand this because our human effort is not able to accomplish this, but our faith in Jesus Christ is. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that you've given us to show us that not only our salvation is a work of Jesus, but also our sanctification. That we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit, remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of your Holy Spirit through me. Teach us your truth. Open our understanding to receive your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the first thing that he starts with here in verse 16 is salvation. And we need to understand how that works, because he tells us in Galatians chapter 3 that sanctification and salvation are worked exactly the same way. Now, he says here in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, he says here that we know that nobody can ever be justified by keeping the law. And then he says, even we. Now, why does he say it like that? Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. He's saying that as a Jew. You see, most of the Jews at this time had already turned from faith in a coming Messiah to ritualistic religion. And they thought they were going to get to heaven by keeping the law. And so he says here that we Jews have not been able to save ourselves by keeping the law. So even us, even we have put our faith in Jesus Christ so that our salvation would be hanging on the finished work of Jesus and not on our keeping of the law. Because by the keeping of the law, no flesh will be justified. Now, folks, it sums it up. You know, it's not that most of us are not going to make it by keeping the law. He's saying nobody's going to make it by keeping the law. And so we have to put our trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross. He tells us that we have to repent. In Luke 13, 1 through 5, he says this. There were present at that season some that told of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, God knew their hearts. That he knew what they were thinking. And so he says, Jesus answering said to them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, notice, he knew what they were thinking. They were categorizing sinners. That is the result of legalism. I'm a better sinner or a worse sinner depending on how I'm doing it, keeping the law. Well, I can keep four of them and the other eight go wanting. Or I can keep eight and the other four go wanting, so I'm better than you are. You see, they're comparing all the sinfulness and they're saying, oh, they must have really been some bad sinners because God just killed them. He said, you think so? Let me tell you a little secret here. If you don't repent, you're going to all likewise perish. He puts everybody in the same boat. Everybody in the same category. Saint or ain't. We're all sinners. And so he says here, except you repent, everybody is going to go to hell. Nobody's going to make it to heaven by keeping the law and being good. That's what we got to repent of. Is trying to be good. In and of ourselves. Good enough to get to heaven. We have to give that up. We have to throw ourselves upon the mercy of God. It takes the same grace to save a little boy as it does a hardened sinner. And those of us who have not robbed banks and done a lot of things that we think are heinous crimes have to humble ourselves to say, I have the same need as Jack the Ripper. I have the same need as the worst sinner that's ever lived. Because I am just like him. And so we have to come that way. We have to repent of the whole standard of keeping the law and justification by the law. And we have to come to the same place where God puts us, and that is we are guilty under the law. And so therefore we have to have a Savior. And we repent of our dead works. We repent of our living good enough to get to heaven in our minds. And we turn to the Lord with all of our heart. And that's what salvation is. Now it's important to understand that, because when we get a little further on, we're going to need to know that. Now notice what he says here. Acts 16, 29 through 32 gives us the requirement of salvation. Here is what God requires of me and you. God does not save us against our will. God does not save us in spite of ourselves. He saves us because we call upon the name of the Lord. Because we put our faith in Him. In Acts 16, 29 through 32, Paul and Silas were in prison for preaching the gospel. They were praying and singing hymns. They were chained to the wall. And there was a lot of other prisoners in there. And so God sent an earthquake. And that earthquake shook the prison and all the chains fell off their hands. And all of the other prisoners were loose too. And so the jailer came in and he was going to kill himself. Paul said, don't do that, we're all still here. Now listen to this. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now here's your requirement. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Now notice, it takes the gospel message. The word of the Lord brings faith. Where do you get faith? Somebody said, you can't have faith till after you're saved. That's bogus. You have to have faith to be saved. Now, where do we muster it up? The Bible says it's a gift of God. Where does it come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. they shared the word of God with this jailer. They told him, you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And here's what the Bible says about it. The Bible says Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, the third day he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. You know what that does? That creates enough faith within your heart, within my heart, that if we use that faith, we can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You say, well, that's awful simple. If it wasn't, we'd all go to hell. Got to be simple. You see, Jesus is the Savior. We don't help Him save us. It's totally a work of God. Even the faith with which we believe, Jesus gives us through the gospel message. We have nothing to bring into this equation. We're totally dependent. And that's a good situation to be in. A whole lot of people, now listen to me very carefully, a whole lot of people are going to go to hell because they're trying to help Jesus save them. A whole lot of people are working hard to go to heaven who are going to end up in hell. Jesus said, not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord, going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Some of them will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. We're working hard here. He'll say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. The word iniquity means self-will. So that doesn't seem fair. Large majority of the people who call themselves Christians, that was just the devil, ignore that. When a lot of people who call themselves Christians think they're Christians because they live a good life. Amen? That's what most people believe. Jesus said the way into heaven is narrow and straight. What is the way into heaven? It's Jesus Christ. That's it. I remember Dr. Rogers said one time, somebody told him, you Baptists are really narrow-minded. You think only Baptists are going to go to heaven. He said, I'm more narrow than that. I don't think all the Baptists are going to make it. Truth is, only those people who cling to Jesus Christ and Him alone are going to go to heaven. Because there is salvation in no other. You can't save yourself. You say, well, I can do pretty good and Jesus will finish it up. No, He won't. You see, it's all of grace or it's all of works. You can't mix the two. Because you don't have enough faith to believe in your works and also believe in Jesus Christ. You've got to have all your faith in Jesus Christ. Him alone. As a matter of fact, those people who know they can't live good enough to get to heaven are the best candidates for salvation. See, that's what it means when we confess to the Lord that we're a sinner. When we say, Lord, I am a sinner. I need your grace. We're not saying, Lord, there's a couple of things that I know I've done wrong. One time I said a bad word, and let's see, there was another time I know I did something else wrong. I just can't remember what it was. So please save me. That's not salvation. You see, before we can be saved, we've got to know that we are sinners by nature. Everything that comes from us is sinful. It's bad, wicked. We don't measure up in any area of our life. And we say, Lord, if you don't save me, I have no hope. That's saving ground. And so it is absolutely necessary that we repent from being our own Savior and put all of our trust in Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is. It is not a turning away from sin. I heard a preacher this morning saying, you have got to turn away from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. How are you going to do that? What does that mean exactly? Go and get your life straightened out. quit sinning, don't do any more sin, then you come back and Jesus will save you. Well, if you do that, you don't need saving. The problem is you can't. That's the reason you need a Savior. See, whenever we go out about to live holy, it doesn't take long before we realize we need a Savior. But you see, instead of saying, "Boy, I can't do this, I need Jesus to save me," what most people do is they say, "Well, it must be that as long as you got more good in your life than you do bad." Because nobody's perfect. Well, that nobody's perfect is correct. But the whole idea of getting to heaven because there's more good in your life than there is bad is wrong. What we have to do is repent of all that and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the result. When you do that, when you put all of your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, listen to what it says in Hebrews 7, 24 through 25. "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now Jesus said, as I quoted before, "Not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." He makes it clear what the will of the Father is. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that whoever sees the Son and believes on him shall have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." So that's salvation. Now what about sin? For us who have been saved, Jesus has saved us. He lifted us out of the miry clay of our sinfulness and set our feet upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. What about sin? Now, we ought not to sin as Christians, but we do. Amen? What about that? Well, Paul deals with that here in the next little passage here. Verses 17 through 19. "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ," now listen to what he's saying, "we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid." Now listen to what he's saying there. "For if I build again that which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." Did you get that? "I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Now, I wanted to read that just that way so you get what he's saying. You can't say that you're walking in the Spirit while you're sinning. He is not the minister of sin. You cannot walk in the Spirit and commit sin. Just forget that. Okay? Now he goes on to say, "If I sin, I make myself a sinner." God don't do that. It's all up to me. And then he tells us something very important. He says, "Through the law, I am dead to the law that I might walk." And look what he says exactly. "For I, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live unto God." Now, what he's saying is this. Even though my flesh is still sinful, that's not the real me. I'm dead to that. What exactly does it mean to be dead to the law? If you are, say you got a big mortgage, and you're struggling every day to pay that mortgage, and you're just trying to do everything you can to pay that mortgage, then you die. You don't have a mortgage anymore, right? It's gone. Nobody can come to your funerals and say, "Hey, wait a minute. He can't die. I've still got this mortgage." They may want to, but they can't do it. He said, when you receive Christ as your Savior, you died to the law. The law has no claim on you whatsoever. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. The law cannot condemn a child of God. Can't do it. And so, being dead to the law, I am a new creature. And if I die this moment, there is a separation between my spirit and my flesh. My spirit goes to the Lord perfectly white, perfectly clean. My old body goes to the grave and goes back to dust. You see, I am dead to the effects of the law, so that the law cannot condemn me anymore. Now, you say, well, wait, that sounds like a cop-out. Well, that's what being crucified means. I hear people talk about, we need to be crucified with Christ. If you're a Christian, you've been crucified with Christ. You're crucified right now with Christ. That's not something off in the future. That's not something we do by human effort. That's something that happens to us when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. You see, in order for me to be a new creature, I have to stop being the old creature. That's what the crucifixion is all about. When Jesus saved my soul, he destroyed my sinful flesh. Right there. It's over with. You see, my sinful nature died on the cross. Now, I'm still carrying it around with me for a little while longer. Then we're going to bury this old body and that'll be it. But my whole sinful existence died at the cross. I entered into that when I received Christ as my Savior. And so therefore, I am crucified right now. Listen to what he says here in Galatians 5, 16 through 25. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now get that. Same principle right here. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now listen to verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That's not something you ought to do. If you're in Christ, you have already crucified the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, the living in the Spirit is something you can't avoid if you're a Christian. The walking in the Spirit is something you have to choose. See, the first part deals with my salvation. I'm sealed. The second part deals with my sanctification. It's a process. And so here he says that we have crucified the flesh. Now I know there's about 100 questions right here. So I'm going to name one that's the big one. If I have crucified the flesh, why do I still sin? Right? Well, let me see if I can answer that. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. So that, and here's why, so that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. You see, God gets all the glory in our lives when we make it to heaven with a sinful nature left behind. You see, if God just made us perfect on the outside like he does on the inside, we would have no effect on other people because they'd say, I can't be like that. But they can be like us. The best testimony you have is that you have a treasure in this sinful flesh. You've been set free. You're going to go to heaven when you die. You don't deserve to go to heaven when you die, and everybody knows it. You haven't lived up to your Christianity since you were saved, and everybody knows it. But you know what? We still have a Redeemer. And one of these days, he's going to take us out of this old body and deliver us safe and sound before the Father, clothed in white raiment, and we will not come into condemnation because we have passed from death unto life. The death of our flesh happened at the cross. The life began at the cross. That is the point at which old things pass away and all things become new. You see, I stopped being me at the cross. Now I am a messenger of Jesus Christ. Let that soak in. One of these days, who I really am is going to show forth. Jesus Christ is my life. See, John puts it like this: when Jesus, who is our life, shall appear, then we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. You see, right now, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when he comes, we'll be like him. Why? Because we are his representative in the world. Our identity is not with the old man. It's dead. It's gone. Our identity is with Christ. And he is the one who's living his life through us. We have been created new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, I died with him. When Jesus rose from the dead, I rose with him. That life was available long before I ever entered into that life. It was there already. Jesus had already done it. All the preparation was made. There was a new life available to me. I could have chosen to stay in the old and died and gone to hell. Many do. But I chose to put my faith in Jesus Christ, and I entered into that he had already done. I was there when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. I became a sinner right then. You see, we've been around for a long time. Ever since the sixth day of creation. And Jesus took us just as we were in Adam, also we were in Christ. And the Lord gave us a choice. In Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. What does he mean, even so? Adam sinned on our behalf, right? We didn't help him decide what to do. But because we were in Adam, we were partakers of his sin. We didn't help Jesus decide what to do about our sin. But when we're in Jesus, then everything he did becomes ours. My job and your job is to enter into Christ. And then everything that applies to Christ applies to us. We're a new creature. Now, I want you to know something. You may not look too good in this world as far as your holiness, but you're going to look real good when you get to heaven. Because you're a new creature. And all that old stuff is passed away. It's been crucified with Christ. Now this, I like this last part here. We are complete right now. We're not struggling to be what we ought to be. We already are. Isn't that wonderful? You say, but I still have this sin. We're going to get to that. But I want you to know, you are complete right now. You know what that means? That means if you died right this instant, Jesus say, enter in, good and faithful servant. Why? You say, well, I'm not faithful. I'm not good. You're talking about the old dead man that you're carrying around. The new man is. And you're going to leave the old man behind when you go to heaven. And you're going to walk into heaven clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you're going to be just as spotless as Jesus. It doesn't get any better than that, folks. Listen to what he says here, Colossians 1. We're going to read the first 14, Colossians 2. We're going to read the first 14 verses. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You see, all of the Christian life is in Jesus. It's not about human effort. You didn't save yourself with human effort. You're not going to sanctify yourself with human effort. Give up the process of reforming your flesh. Let me say that again. Give up the process of reforming your flesh and live in Christ Jesus by faith. You say, I don't think that I can do that. Can you trust God with your salvation? Can you trust God with your sanctification? It's the same process. He's the one that has to do it. We are his workmanship. Oh, but I see all these problems. I see these sins showing up in my fire. I got to whoop them down. And God will say, okay, well, you whoop away. When you're tired of whooping, then you come back to me and I'll fix the problem. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm trying hard to walk in the Spirit. But you see, that's not what the Lord is prompting us to do. He's prompting us to understand. that walking in the Spirit, you do by faith. Faith in the ongoing process of Jesus Christ in us. Walking in the flesh, try to do it yourself. And just like it's salvation, if you come to the Lord and you say, Lord, if you'll forgive me for what I've done in the past, I promise I'm going to stop this foolishness. I'm going to get right. I'm going to do good. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to quit doing these bad things. I'm going to start doing these good things. The Lord say, when you get up with all that, you come back and I'll save you. By the same token, those of us who say, Lord, I'm trying hard. I'm trying to put this sin from me. I know I've done this too many times. I want to quit doing this. As soon as I get that all done, I'm going to serve you, Lord. The Lord say, well, have at it. When you get done, come back and I'll fix you. He said, Brother Allen, that don't make sense. It didn't make sense to me for a long time. And so I just kept on trying hard. But you know what I found out? You don't get saved by trying, you get saved by trusting. You don't get sanctified by trying. You get sanctified by trusting. You see, I believe there is a difference between my humanity and my spirituality. And I no longer identify with the old man. Yes, he's wicked. Yes, he's sinful. But the new man is renewed day by day. Because of substitution. Now listen to this. Verse 20 and 21. I want you to listen very, very carefully what Paul says here. I am, present tense, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I hadn't gone to heaven yet. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now before you say, oh, I wish I could say that. I wish that was me. That is you. See, what he's doing is he's stating a condition, a situation. This is who you are in Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. Why? Because we kill that man. He's gone. It's passed away. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is that the way you're living? Just trusting God? If I'm going to do that, I got to trust God for every aspect of my life. I can't pick and choose. Lord, I'm going to trust you to deal with my sinfulness, but I'm still going to do my thing over here. No, you're not. It's all or nothing with God. You can't have control of this area of your life and give God the control of something else. He just says, well, now when you get tired of this, when you wear this out, then you come back and I'll take over. I do not frustrate the grace of God. I wonder what he means by that. To frustrate the grace of God means that we don't use grace, we use human effort. Look what he says about that. For if, now he's going to tell us why he doesn't frustrate the grace of God. This is why this is not, in other words, the whole idea of living by faith, the whole idea of claiming my righteousness that has been declared true for me, that's not frustrating the grace of God. And he says, here's why. For if, for if righteousness came of the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Did you get that? He said, I don't frustrate the grace of God when I say, Lord, I'm totally dependent upon you. If I ever live godly in Christ Jesus, it's going to be because Jesus does it in me. I don't frustrate the grace of God because I'm not trying to be holy in the flesh. Why? Because that don't work. I'm depending on the grace of God to make me whatever He wants me to be. And whatever I see in me, I know there is a solution, and Jesus is working it out. Do you know what happens when a Christian sins if they're trusting in the Lord? First thing that happens is the Holy Spirit convicts. And the Christian confesses. And then the Lord begins to work in that life to bring about situations that change the heart. You see, part of the chastisement are what we would call natural consequences of our sin. And the purpose of that is to get you away from it. That's God working in you. You see, God is substituting His life for your life. And He is weaning you off in your flesh of dependence upon your efforts, so that His efforts in you will be made manifest. The fruit of the Spirit, remember that? He didn't say the fruit of the Christian who's doing a good job. He said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You see, when God works His work in your life and in my life, it's His glory. If you ever see anything good in me, you blame Jesus. Because it didn't come from me. Jesus is my new identity in Christ Jesus. I'm sealed to the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption." How are you going to grieve the Holy Spirit? By trusting something other than Him to live your life. Human effort frustrates the grace of God. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, "You foolish Galatians, I just want to ask you one question." I'm paraphrasing. "Did you get saved by the hearing of faith or by the deeds of the law? If you were saved by the hearing of faith, why are you now made perfect by keeping the law?" That frustrates the grace of God. He goes on to say, "You have fallen from grace because you're trying to justify yourself by keeping the law." Now, what does it mean, you've fallen from grace? They lost their salvation? No. It means that they have frustrated the grace of God in their life, which was able to transform them into the image of Jesus, because they're trying hard to do it themselves. You say, well, it seems commendable to try hard to do it yourself. Not when you're living by faith. Because if you do it yourself, if you were successful in making yourself look just like Jesus by asking what would Jesus do and then mimicking Him, you'd get the glory. We'd all say, "My, my, that's really something. How did you do that?" But whenever you simply trust your life to Jesus, He gets the glory. Because He's the one living His life through you. There's a part of me and there's a part of you as a Christian that is sinless. This is important. They don't teach this in seminary. I was taught in seminary what this means is you just don't keep on sinning over and over and over. But listen to this. 1 John 3:9, "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God." I want you to underline the word "cannot." You can disagree about what that means, whether it's habitual or whatever. The key phrase is that you're rendered incapable. You cannot sin.
Now, he's not talking about your flesh. See, that's the reason they tried to twist this verse, is because they're thinking about the flesh. And we all sin. And so they say, well, that must not be what he's talking about. But the truth is, he's not talking about that. You remember what he told Nicodemus? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The only part of us that is sinless is our spirit. Our spirit was dead in trespasses and sin. Jesus brought it back to life. And so as not to let us die the next 10, 15 seconds after we got saved, he seals us until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit moves in, lives there, and we cannot sin because we're born of God. We're sinless. From the time you receive Christ as your Savior, your spirit has not sinned ever again. You know your spirit's only committed one sin? Only one. You see, when you were born as a little baby, you had a live spirit. But as soon as you knew right and wrong, and that your right and wrong was against a holy God, you sinned one time, you died spiritually. That's it. If you didn't sin anymore in your spirit, it was dead. But then, when you receive Christ as your Savior, you don't have opportunity for your spirit to sin anymore because it's sealed and rendered incapable of sin. That, by the way, is what determines whether you go to heaven or hell. If you die physically while you have a dead spirit, you're going to hell. If you die physically while you have a live spirit, you're going to heaven. That's the reason little babies go to heaven when they die. Now, it is important to understand this because once we understand that we are sinless after the inner man, then we can see how that we are separated from the old man. Now, I want you to see that. Romans chapter 7 has been misunderstood by a lot of people. And I want you to understand it this morning. Listen to what he says. Beginning with verse 9. For I was alive without the law once. Now let's stop right there. When was Paul alive without the law? He certainly didn't live before Moses got the law on Mount Sinai. When was he alive? He was alive spiritually before he knew about the law. As a little baby, up to whatever age he got to before he knew that his sin was against the holy God, he was alive without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Can you testify to that? That's the case with every Christian. There's a part of us that loves sin, part of us that hates sin. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now I want you to see something. He is just simply stating what we all know to be the case. But you see, he's showing us here that the sin that we do as Christians is not us. It's the old man that we hadn't buried yet. He's dead. No consequence. He's dead. But the new man doesn't participate. Because we want to be holy as Jesus is holy. I used to ask when I worked with kids to determine whether they were saved or not. In my own mind, I'd ask him, if I had a big white pill and I could give you that big white pill and you would never, ever want to sin again, would you take that big white pill? Every Christian would. Every one of us. Because we hate the fact that our flesh is still sinful. Lost people probably wouldn't. Because they love the darkness rather than the light. Because their deeds are evil. Now folks, to wrap our mind around what we're talking about here, understand, before you can ever be free from sin in your flesh, you've got to know that it's totally incapable of condemning you. You've got to know that. As long as it can condemn you in your mind, you're going to struggle against it. You're going to try hard not to do it ever again. Because you can't trust the outcome. But you see, as soon as we say, Lord, you're the only hope I got. You say, well, if I did that, I would just go off the deep end and sin. Try it. Try it. You see, God's real. He's not just saying stuff. God's real. You put your trust in Jesus to keep you. He'll keep you. God can lessen the desire, the draw of sin in your life. The strength of sin is the law. When you realize you're dead to the law, the strength of sin goes away. Sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under law, you're under grace. Now, what does that mean exactly? God takes away the strength of sin by taking away the law. The law can no longer condemn you. Trust in the Lord to make whatever changes in your life He wants to make. And He will. You say, oh, Brother Allen, you just don't know how bad I am. Yes, I do. As a matter of fact, I got the same sinful nature you've got. I know how bad you are. But I know how good Jesus is. His grace is sufficient. He's going to take me to heaven. Wretched as I am, He's going to take me to heaven. Because He does all things well. And He ever lives to make intercession for us. Now what He asks for us is to totally lean on Him. Trust in Him with our whole existence. That means every area of our life. It means trusting God with our health. Trusting God with our finances. Trusting God with our reputation. Trusting God with everything. And He'll take it over. See, most people hold back something. The Holy Spirit says, I want to come in and rule your house. You say, just a minute, Lord, and you go and you put all the stuff in the back bedroom. You don't want him messing with and lock the doors. Come on in, Lord. You're Lord of my house. He goes straight to that bedroom door, starts knocking. So we run, we put everything in the closet and lock that door and say, come on in, Lord. You're the Lord of all my house. What's he do? He goes right to that closet and starts knocking. When God says he wants to be Lord of all of your house, he means all your house. It's got to be everything or nothing. And if you say, well, Lord, I'm just not going to give you this closet. You can have the rest of it. He's going to turn and walk right out the door. With a note as he leaves, now when you get done with messing with this closet, you call me. And I'll take over all your house. A whole lot of Christians today need to give up human effort. Trust the Lord. Well, there's no telling what God would do to me if I did that. There's no telling what God's going to do to you if you don't. You see, the happiest Christians in the world are those who trust God with all their heart. This morning, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, I want you to know all your sins have been paid for, every one of them. He has the title deed to a mansion in heaven with your name on it. He wants to hand it to you this morning. If you'll trust him, what he did on the cross as full payment for your sin. If you're here and you're a Christian, but you've struggled, and you don't see any way that you will ever be able to manifest Jesus to the world, then I invite you, put all your trust in Jesus Christ. Let him do for you what you will never be able to do for yourself. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer.